come to celebrate you. We just want to tell you we love you so much. Thank you for your word. Your word, Lord, it is nourishment for our souls. It's your word that has made us aware of who you are and how to please you. It's your word that has revealed to us who Jesus is, our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we know that your word is not deficient. It's good seed. Wherever our heart isn't right, we pray, expose it to us. That, Lord, all of the rocks and the debris that is keeping the word from doing its work, Lord, show it to us so that it may be removed out of the way. Help me to deliver your word clearly, that Lord, we can all understand it and live the best life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let everyone say amen. God is good. Amen. Today we're continuing in our study in the Gospel of Matthew, going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're at the last section of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has already laid out in chapters 5, 6, and the first part of chapter 7, chapters 5, 6, and 7, he's laid out kingdom principles, how to live the kingdom life. And it is so opposite to the way that the world instructs how to be happy and to find success. Jesus has laid out how to live the kingdom life. And beginning last week, we began to talk about the end, the last portion of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus calls for a decision. Jesus calls for a decision because if he is the king and his word is the truth, then you have to decide to follow him. So it's decision time. It's decision time, and it's decision time. It wasn't just decision time for his audience, it's decision time for us. Will we follow him and be faithful in following him? How many of you, though, and I know all, first of all, the first question, all of us, we've all made decisions that we regret. Boy, some regrets we look back in hindsight and like, oh Lord. Sometimes it takes us years, maybe minutes. Hindsight, you know, sometimes we knew it was wrong right when we did it. Can I get an amen? How many of us have made the wrong choice, and before we made the choice, someone told us, don't do it? Somebody warned us. Somebody who loved us, cared for us, said, don't do that. Don't date him. He's bad news. I can see it, but you dated him anyway. Your fellas, your guys, your homies told you, don't date her, man. That girl is poison. And she's a man eater. She'll chew you up. You need to stay away, bro. I'm telling you this because I love you, but you dated her anyway. You don't have to raise your hand because that person may be present in the auditorium. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. But told you, somebody told you, don't buy that car. Don't buy that car. I had all kinds of trouble with that car. You bought it anyway. Don't buy that house. Trust me, I know the builder. Don't build that house. You bought it anyway. We can all look back to decisions that we regret, and yet, and decisions that we regret after someone we love and cared about said, don't do it. House A or house B? You chose B. They told you don't do B, but you did B. Relationship A, relationship B, warned you to stay away from A, but you did anyway. We've all been there. The question that we're going to ask ourselves today is why? And not just from an issue, something you buy. That's small. God gives us grace. We can overcome bad decisions. But we're going to talk today about spiritual decisions, poor spiritual decisions, and why we make them when we know better. Again, this section, verses 13 going through the end of chapter 7, Jesus paints or gives us four sketches, four pictures where he lays it down. You have a choice, one way or the other. Last time we talked about the gate, that was decision one. And in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount being decision time, that was part one. There are two gates, Jesus said, and he said, enter through the narrow gate. There are two gates, there are two paths leading to two destinations. And what we understood was when you were born at the wide gate. You are already at the wide gate, going on the wide way. You can either choose, once you're exposed to the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and redemption for mankind, that being the plan, you have a choice of whether to stay at the wide gate and stay on the wide path, or choose Jesus, who is the narrow gate leading to the narrow way. Somebody say, Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the gate, he is the way, the truth, and the life, the destination. You've got a choice, one or the other. Today, what we see in verses 15 through 20 is that Jesus says you got a choice between two types of prophets. And what we see is Jesus provides us a progression, because you may be able to say to yourself, hey, I chose the right gate. I chose the right way. Okay, good. He continues to progress till he gets closer and closer to home. In other words, the more we get to the end of chapter 7, the probability or the likelihood of us stumbling increases. Okay? You all with me? Even if you've already made the choice, it becomes more challenging. Not saying that you will stumble. I'm just saying it begins to get more difficult. It gets closer to home. Let's see what he says here in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Key word there, key command there is beware. 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 And in nautical terms, it was used to describe a ship holding in a set destination or course, a set course towards a particular destination. Holding the course, not deviating, holding the course, remaining alert in order to stay on the course. Now, figuratively speaking, it became used to describe someone or remaining focused, keeping one's mind heeding to the one path, heeding to someone or something. Paying close attention to it. Constantly, you know, being vigilant. Beware. Everybody say beware. 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 Here's a definition I have on the notes. To fix the mind or the ear towards something or someone. That's in your notes there. There's not a fill-in for it. Beware. He says beware, though, of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. To understand what a false prophet is, you got to understand what a prophet is. A prophet was somebody, or is someone, who is empowered, equipped by God to deliver a message from God. In other words, a prophet is God's mouthpiece. There are many prophets in the Old Testament. Prophets would declare a word from the Lord. To be a prophet does not mean that a prophet always predicts the future or is always foretelling. That's not a prophet necessarily. You have Elijah, you have Elisha as examples of those who along with the message, the word from the Lord to repent, that message was accompanied by miracles. Accompanied by foretelling. Jeremiah is an example of one who gave a word, a message from the Lord, but also what came along with it was, this is the future. Jerusalem will fall to the Babylonians if you don't, and be in bondage for 70 years. So you look at a prophet, again, it's not just someone who speaks. Now, the future is not necessarily that. This is one who speaks on behalf of the Lord. Then a false prophet, true prophet is one who's called and equipped, empowered by God to deliver a word from him, a true word. That's a true prophet. False prophet is a man or a woman who claims to be delivering a word from the Lord, but is not. That the word doesn't originate from God, but originates from themselves. That's a false prophet. And Jesus says, beware of them. Beware of them. Why, Jesus? Because they come to you in sheep's clothing. A lot of people use that term, sheep's clothing, but don't realize that it comes from the Bible. You can interpret sheep's clothing in a couple different ways. One way to interpret that is a false prophet coming, like, dressed in a costume, a sheep costume, and infiltrating within God's people, infiltrating the church, imitating, resembling sheep, looking like sheep, sounding like sheep, fluent in Christianese. Know the right things to say. Know when to stand up, sit down. Know all the, you know, all the actions of a Christian, raising hands in worship. Know the worship songs better than you. But inwardly, being ravenous wolves. The other way to interpret it is that wearing sheep's clothing is a false shepherd. Because prophets in that time, Old Testament, New Testament as well, were known for wearing garments made out of animals, animal hair. Remember John the Baptist? He had the garment made out of goat, right? Camel's hair, there we go. Camel's, yeah. He would wear that. That was symbolic of a prophet. That was what also what shepherds would wear. Shepherds were, it was commonplace for shepherds to wear, you know, wool, fur from an animal. So sheep's clothing could be the garment that this false prophet has come to God's people, presenting himself or herself as a shepherd, a leader of God's people. So it can be one of two ways, but the purpose is inwardly what's on the inside doesn't match what's on the outside. They know how to do all the actions, perform like their sheep, but with an inside, their nature is animal-like, predatory, and the sheep, God's people, are their prey. And if they can get a hold on him, if they can get a hold of God's sheep, it's over, because sheep have no means to defend themselves. If they can get a sheep isolated into itself, and get a hold to him, it's over. That's why, hence, Jesus says, be vigilant. You see, vigilance is necessary because the prophets, false prophets, will always be among us, using deceptive means to infiltrate the church and do damage from within. False prophets are not new. As long as there is a true word from the Lord, there will be someone delivering a false word, supposedly from the Lord, but really for themselves to fill their appetites. Because you see, they have ravenous appetites, cannot get enough. And did you notice there in the text, going backwards, going back to verse 15, Jesus says, they will come to you. Do you see that? They will come to you. Again, pointing to the infiltrate, that coming from within, they will come to you. You don't always have to look out. Look within. Look within the assembly. Look amongst God's people. Because that's where false prophets do their greatest damage, from within. Now, Scripture warns us repeatedly, New Testament and Old Testament warns us repeatedly against, to be mindful of, to watch out for false prophets. And Jesus refers to this a number of times. And one example is Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. We find the apostles giving the same warning. You find Paul to the elders at Ephesus. He says in Acts 20, 29, and 30, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, Come in among you, not sparing the flock, i.e. having ravenous appetites, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Where does that come from? Why? And why will people follow them? We'll get to that in a moment. And 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. How can we test false prophets? Well, Jesus will address that as we go into verse 16 through 20. But here, what I want to capture your attention on is the reason to beware of the false prophets. In particular, in our days, because we are in the last days. The last days started when Jesus arrived, you have the kickoff of the last days. And so we're later in the last days than anyone has ever been. We are later in the last days than any generation before us. That's something to think about. And so as Jesus said, and as the apostles have said throughout the word, there will be a proliferation of false teachers, and they will come to you. Haven't we seen that in 2021? 2020, 2021? You know, one of the byproducts of COVID and everyone, staying at home and to protect themselves and protect others, and churches suspending, gathering together. Many more churches, a lot of churches, including us, began to live stream. We've been recording for a long time, but it wasn't live. Well, many churches started live streaming. So there are many opportunities to get the word, and that is a good thing. That is a good thing. Some people are watching right now. They're watching me, but there are like a half dozen pastors they're going to watch today. That's why I don't get excited about something. Yeah, I love your preaching, Pastor. After you, I watch such and such, and then such and such and such and such. Like, oh, okay, yeah, that's good, that's good. Because you want to know the truth about it? Most people watch us through YouTube. It's not Facebook. Most people watch through YouTube. And on YouTube, you can change the speed. Don't act like you didn't know that. I know you've been following me on Sunday morning, but look, they got their little gear, and instead of watching it, at regular speed, you can increase it. 1.5 times the normal speed. Well, now, yeah, you didn't. Well, now I done messed y'all up, haven't I? Well, maybe you'll watch it more, because you can go twice as fast, and I will sound like Alvin Simon Theodore. And you can, if you catch on, you can do it. So a 40-minute sermon, you can reduce it to 20 minutes. And then watch this person and that person and that person. It's good if you have discernment. But beware. There are more false prophets out there that you can listen to. Proliferation. Jesus, again, everyone, beware. And not only the proliferation, but the impact, the danger that false prophets have, because they are predatory. Predatory. I remember a couple, 2 years ago, I was in a workshop on, helping your church, preventing predators from coming into your church. And predators who want to prey on children. And I remember part of the workshop, there was a testimony where a guy who was incarcerated for being a child predator explained his strategy for how he would get into the church and get children within the church. And he said, churches were easy because church folk are trusting. They're trusting and in some cases naive. So his strategy was when he'd get engaged in the church was to get involved in everything. to be involved in everything. And he started to talk about going and visiting the elderly in nursing homes and praying with them. Talked about cleaning, you know, the roads, going out on the cruise, the road to clean up roads and everything else. When people were financially in trouble, just giving them, you know, finance, giving them some money, helping them out. To the point where everyone would say, even church leadership, that's a great guy. We see him ever. He's doing it. Didn't approach the children first, but ingratiated himself, presented himself to the adults. To the adults would say, that's a great guy. And then, slowly but surely, get involved with the youth and pick out one or two that were vulnerable. A lot of activity that's visible, that looks like what a good Christian person should do, that's sheep's clothing. It's sheep's clothing. Yes, we should. You see, people saw that, but never knew what he was like inside. Deep questions, who are you? Tell me how you're walking out your faith, doing this, tell me your spiritual disciplines, all that. No, that part was locked up. So always beware, be careful. Now, what I want you to see is how do you recognize them? Okay, we Jesus has laid out, beware, be vigilant. Well, Jesus, it wouldn't help us if he hadn't told us how we are to beware, how we are to recognize false prophets, false teachers, ones who want to come in and wreak havoc in the church or amongst God's people, whether you call it a church or a house fellowship, whatever you want to call it. How do we recognize them? Verse 16 through 20. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Notice verse 16 and verse 20 are the same. This kind of bookending this section right here. And notice the repetition of fruit. The key thing is recognizing false teachers, false prophets. Jesus says analyze, recognize fruit. Fruit. And also you have the word bear, which we'll talk about here in a second, and we have a choice. We have two options. There's one or the other. Healthy, unhealthy. So let's talk about, first we need to talk about what fruit is. Jesus doesn't specifically define fruit here, but we understand from, like what John the Baptist says, bear fruit, worthy of repentance, and we know throughout other places in Scripture that when fruit is used in this context, it's referring to actions, behavior. Jesus guaranteed that we will be able to recognize false prophets by their fruit, meaning their actions. Fruit points to actions, behaviors, outcomes, things that are visible. And you notice Jesus said, you will recognize them. You will recognize them by their fruit. Wow. Let's back up to verse 16 then and see what he says. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So here is this picture of thorn bush. You know, bush has a lot of thorns on them, and thistles have leaves that are prickly on them. He says, well, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Well, no. Grapes are gathered from grapevines. If you happen to find grapes in thorn bushes, you can know and rest assured somebody put them there. Why? Because thorn bushes do not produce grapes. They may look good, speaking of the thorn bushes. Some thorn bushes have these blooms, beautiful blooms on them. They look nice. They may look beautiful and better than any grapevine you've ever seen. But thorn bushes do not produce grapes. And thistles don't produce figs. Grapes and figs were a staple in the Jewish diet there at that time. Everyone would know you can't get grapes from thorn bushes and you cannot get figs from thistles. Figs grow on what? Fig trees. Thistles, thorn bushes, they're just little bushes, shrubs. You know you can't get a fig from a tree. But if you found some figs in thistles, don't think it produced it, because it can't. It's impossible. That's the first thing, this groundwork that Jesus lays. It can't, someone, something cannot produce what it's not. Can't produce what it's not. So fruit, why fruit is so important is that fruit is evidence of identity. Just as a tree can be identified by its fruit, false prophets can be identified by their actions. You may come across a pear tree and there are apples on the pear tree. If you strip the tree of the apples and it's bare, guess what? When it begins to bear fruit, it's going to bear pears. Because I said pear tree and had apples on the pear tree, right? Okay. Because it is a pear tree. False prophets, because of who they are, cannot produce fruit, godly fruit. It may pop up, but it popped up, it was stapled there. But if you wait long enough, it's going to produce what it is after its own nature. Fruit is evidence of identity. That's the first thing, identity. Listen to Jude 12. These are hidden reefs, speaking of false prophets, false teachers. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds. Ooh, that's powerful. Swept along by winds, fruitless trees. In late autumn, they should be bearing fruit, but they're fruitless. Twice dead, uprooted. The message there is, if you go, look, you will not find fruit, godly fruit, from false teachers. So if you look for fruit, you recognize fruit, and there is no godly fruit, it's because it's not a godly tree. Can't produce what it's not. Just like these waterless clouds, come with hope. It's going to rain, but no rain coming. Look at verse 17 and 18. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Notice here, the picture has changed. Okay, first he begins with so, and that means thus, or like in this way. So Jesus has laid a foundation in verse 16, then he builds on it, but the application, the illustration is a little different, because previously it was that a thorn bush can't produce grapes, and thistles cannot produce figs because that's not what they are. But here we have trees, a healthy tree and a diseased tree. They can both produce fruit. Whether it's healthy or diseased, it can produce what it is. It can produce fruit. The question here, listen, is its health. Healthy trees bear. And that, and word bear means produce. It means to do. Everybody say to do. What this literally means is that healthy trees do fruit. It's what they do. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. You don't have to manufacture love if your roots are deep in Jesus. Fruit happens. sins. Fruit is a byproduct of your relationship with God. If there's angst and contention in the home, in the workplace, and you look all around and you are the common denominator, how's your relationship with the Lord? Are your roots still buried in Him? Somebody say, fruit don't lie. Healthy trees do fruit, but diseased trees, trees that are infected, diseased trees, they can't help but produce bad, inedible, sour, nasty fruit. You come up on the tree. Yeah, it's a tree. It's the right tree, but you can't eat anything from it because it's nasty, it's inedible. Which brings us to this here. Fruit is evidence of health. Just as a tree can be the right type, but unhealthy and bear bad fruit, false prophets can have correct doctrine, but still be spiritually unhealthy and dangerous. Now, let me unpack that. This deals with health. A false prophet, a false teacher, can be orthodox in their teaching or in their belief system. Yet, what is not said is as important as what's said. A teacher, a preacher, a pastor can affirm that all have sinned but fallen short of the glory of God, and that Jesus, shed his blood for forgiveness of sins, and that all men are sinful. He or she can understand that and never talk about sin. All their teaching can be, God wants what's best for you. He wants your dreams. He wants this. He wants this. And if they never get to sin and discipleship and repentance, if they never get there, that's an unhealthy message. You have to know who you are. You have to know you're a sinner to know you need a Savior. But if it's always about your dreams, your plans, your blah, 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 then you have become God. You are the center of your world. So yes, every once in a while, once every 3, 4, 5 years, there's a mention of sin, but everything else is about, you know, getting what you want and you're making your reality and all that. That's unhealthy. That fruit, that does not produce good fruit. That's what is meant here. That's why we have to beware. If you can go through an entire message, I've sat through messages that are like an hour long, 5 minutes. 5 minutes at the beginning with scripture and all the rest never came back to the Bible at all. You ever been in there like that? It's so frustrating. I want to hear what he said. God, I mean. I want to hear what God said. You can't just dab in it and then be gone. You got to come back to it because it's God's word that builds, that edifies, that instructs. I need food that will carry me through the week. I don't want a feeling on Sunday morning. Give me something for Tuesday. When my back is up against the wall, give me something I could point to. Give me a word I can quote, a word from God. Give me something. Give me a passage I can memorize that I can reflect on and bring back up in my spirit. That's what it means to meditate. It's like a cow regurgitating, chewing the cud. That's what it is. If you never hear scripture, their doctrine statement may be correct. It's not just what's said, it's what's not being said. Here, evaluate what's being said, but more importantly, what's not being said. What's not being said? Verse 19, Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That was the same thing John the Baptist said. The axe is at the root. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Notice the judgment is because of what the tree does not produce. It's because of what's not coming out of it. What's not coming out is good fruit. And what we see here is the expectation that every tree, if you are a child of God, whether you're in a pulpit or not, every child of God is expected to produce good fruit. Jesus, the whole parable, the vine and the vine dresser in John 15, that the vine is pruned and everything else for the purpose of fruitfulness. That's the Father's desire for all of us, fruitfulness. Transformation of your conduct that influences others to come to the Lord, that's not manufactured or stapled on, it's not putting on a mask, playing a role, it's from within who you are. Transformation from the inside that works outside. Cut down and thrown into the fire. And that thrown means no hesitation, just thrown into the fire. Here is the heart of the matter. False prophets coming up from within. Beware of them. How do you recognize them? By their fruit. Well, why the fruit? What is it? Why is fruit so important? The heart of the matter is this: false prophets are motivated by idolatry, and an idolatrous heart will always manifest itself in ungodly behavior. That's why you see the universal statements that Jesus makes here. Exclusive statements. You will recognize them by fruit. And he says, every tree that does not bear good fruit. When a tree is not producing good fruit, it's evidence of a heart issue. And the constant witness of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is that false prophets are motivated by a God, little g God, that's in the heart. Even if they started right, Jesus has been replaced by a little g God. Some appetite that is not being fulfilled from God, designed to be filled with God and following his way. Some examples, Romans 16, 17, and 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own what? Appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Appetites, serving appetites, that's worship. There's an idol in the heart. Appetites, what they want. Immorality, money, there's greed, whatever it is serving that in the heart. Look in 2 Peter 2:2-3. And many will come or follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And then looking at verses 18 and 19, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. If anyone ever comes to you and says, behavior doesn't matter, run. If you ever hear, you know, someone being called to account and a clear sin being identified, and the answer is a runaround or no repentance, or like, do the prophets no harm. When an obvious sin and correction is brought in, run. Because God has been replaced. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We all stumble. The difference between a false prophet and one who is true is the false prophet won't acknowledge it because they need to keep serving their idol. But someone who has a heart for the Lord, whether in the pulpit, what doesn't matter. Their heart is after Jesus. They will say, you're right, pray for me. And not everyone who gets a doctrine wrong is a false prophet. Sometimes we're just learning. We're all growing in knowledge and understanding. The question, notice Jesus didn't say inspect the tree. He said inspect the fruit. The tree can look nice, glorious, fantastic. Oh, there has to be fruit. Jesus said inspect the fruit. But to inspect the fruit means you have to be close. And it is over time. It's not one or two. But if it's true and genuine, there will be fruit of repentance and grace and love and compassion. Humility. You'll see that. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. One important caveat, almost done. One important caveat is although the fruit test is always reliable, it's not always quick or easy. Don't make hasty judgments. Hello, Christians in 2021. We live in a day and time where judgments are quick. Someone could take a look at a headline or a 30-second message, 30-second clip of a 30-minute sermon and make a proclamation about that person forever and always. Sometimes you can, but that's rare. Things can be ripped out of context so easily. Y'all heard of Photoshop, right? Somebody can make me say anything. Just have that come back at you from time to time, and you'll be slow before you judge others. When you're wrongly accused, God's people need to be slow to judge. Don't make hasty judgments. What you think, if you're from a distance, haven't met the person, haven't talked to the person, don't have enough of a sample size to make an assessment, you're so far away, what you think is fruit may be leaves. It looks brown, it must be bad. No, it's just leaves. It's just autumn, and it's already been plucked, but more is coming. Don't make hasty judgments. As we wrap up, I'll call your attention back to verse 15. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. Everybody say, beware.
Beware.
Beware. Be vigilant. When Jesus says, be vigilant, we need to take it seriously, right? Yeah. Jesus says, beware. We need to beware. And it doesn't matter if you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years. That instruction, that warning is always present. Beware is important because after you have made the choice to go through the narrow gate and you're on the narrow path onto onto life, the one destination, Jesus is saying, as you've made that choice, understand there will be some who are along the way, who look like they are along the way, but they are there to take you off. That's their plan, is to take you off of that way. So beware. Even if, again, you've been saved for a long time, which brings us back to where we started. Why do we, when we know something is wrong, and others have told us a decision is wrong, that you don't want to do that, don't do A, do B, once we've gotten absorbed the information, and even if we know it within ourselves, why do we choose the wrong thing? Why does that happen? Why do we date that person we know ain't good for us? Forgive my bad English, but we know it's not good for us. There comes a point of no return where your emotions suspend logic. You can see the flaws, but still say, it's still okay. I know he's not saved, but he's nice. He's a good man. I know the car has some issues in the past, but I think it's still good. Well, you sat in it. You drove it. They gave you the test drive. It smells good. The emotions took over. And even people who are rooted in the word can get sidetracked. All of us can lose that ability to recognize. Like when we are emotionally tied in some way. So understand this. The false prophets, you've been saved for a long time. It's a special warning for you today. Special warning for spiritually mature, theologically sound Christians. False prophets are coming for your heart, not your head. So guard your heart. Yes, you can discern false from true, but when you're in pain, there's a false prophet that'll speak to that. If you hold on to an idol, if this idol is in your heart, because we are constantly in this place where we're tearing down idols as believers, you have an idol in your heart, trust me, there's a false prophet out there for your idol. If your idol is money, you struggle with money, greed, there's a false prophet who will tell you that's okay. You can do it. Struggle with immorality, there's a false prophet to tell you, indulge, it's good. It's all about love. There is a false prophet out there for that idol, whether you've been saved a long time or for a little while. It's a hard question. It's a hard question. Most of our decisions are not logic. They're emotional. Particularly ones that we've been wrestled with for a while. It's not just the head. Guys, it's the heart. Guard your heart. Everybody say, beware. Beware. Lord, thank you for this warning, this instruction. Help us to be vigilant. Lord, we are in these last days, but you've given us instruction. We will know by their fruits. Help us, God, to assess, but also be humble. To be humble, knowing that you are the one who knows the heart, truly knows the heart. We don't. But Lord, help us to consider evidence over a period of time. And if we don't know it, Father, help us to be slow to jump on the bandwagon, slow to throw ourselves all in. Help us just to commit ourselves fully to you, because we know you're good. We know all of your fruit, Lord. It's good. We've been partakers of it. We love you. Thank you, Jesus' name. Let's all say amen, amen, amen.